this fellow redeemed by the blood that flowed from the cross. Many of you, I think, this evening can relate to the old saying I'm about to quote, even if I don't get it exactly right. It goes something like this. From break of day to setting sun, the housewife's work is never done. You heard that before? But the same could be said, couldn't it, or something similar, about every man and every child also. Isn't that true? For what do any of us do that we don't have to do again? We do the dishes, and we have to do them again. We clean up our rooms, we make our beds, only to leave them undone again. Never fails, day after day. We say we've had enough to eat, and we are full. But that fullness lasts only for a few hours, and we are finished. Are we ready to eat again? We're hungry. We pay our monthly bills. But then we look, and the mailbox keeps producing them. The following month, the month after, the same thing over and over. Isn't there vanity in all of this? And so it goes. We use the past tense of the verb to indicate that we have completed some work in time. We say, I washed the car, I swept the porch, I fixed the dripping faucet. The problem is the hands of the clock keep moving, the sun keeps rising and setting, and soon time overruns everything that we've done. Never fails. What we do, we have to do again. We have a saying that covers it all. Maybe it comes from our Protestant work ethic, I don't know. Maybe it comes from parents who, when we were young children, tried to keep us humble and tried to emphasize that work is important. One of my frustrating remembrances as a child is that I would have a list of chores to do on Saturday morning, given to me by my mother and father, and it never seemed to fail. Just when I thought that I had everything done and I could go play baseball, Mom or Dad would say to me, there's no rest for the wicked, and then add another task. But there is rest for the wicked. The sixth word from the cross still speaks to us. Jesus says, it is finished. This is only one word in the original Greek, telestai. But that one word is probably, no, without doubt, the most important single word ever spoken by a human being, or by anyone for that matter. It's a word about the completeness of our salvation. Last week, we heard the fifth word of our Lord from the cross. And that word was spoken just a few moments before this sixth word of our text. In verse 28, in fact, we read that Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be completed, said, I thirst. John records that the divine word from eternity took on our flesh and knew that all the Old Testament prophecies had been entirely completed concerning his suffering and death for our sins. And at that moment, he knew it. And only then did he commit himself to have a drink. He said, I thirst, and then he received the wine vinegar that was offered to him, as our text this evening tells us. And then again he said, it is finished, tetelestai. So the question comes, why did John record that Jesus knew that the scriptures were accomplished and completed concerning his life and suffering and death, and then immediately, just a few moments later, add, it is finished. Once again, using basically the same Greek word. The answer is simple. And it's emphatic. For it naturally follows that if the Word made flesh completed the Word that spoke of Him, then also His work is completed. And Jesus, who knew in his own heart, as John said last week, that the scripture had been accomplished and completed concerning him, wants to state it publicly, emphatically, for the hearing of all of us, the wicked. Many deny the fact that Jesus died as our substitute, making atonement for our sins vicariously. You hear all kinds of funny opinions as to why he spoke these words and why he died. One of them goes like this. Jesus was a martyr for free speech. He never hesitated to speak up for the poor and the downtrodden. And he expressed the thoughts of his heart, the love that was him. And so he led his life that way, and he died because of what he said. He lifted up his voice for freedom, and he wouldn't be muzzled. And so Jesus becomes the hero of all those other heroes who speak up for freedom. And they think they've done the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, a great service by attributing this great work to him. And all of that is nothing compared to everything that he did. These poor people and those who believe them are left without the tremendous blessing and comfort of Jesus in this word. When he said, "It is finished," he wasn't saying anything of the kind. He wasn't saying in any sense, "I finished my work of making myself an example so that all of you will have courage to speak your mind. Or all of you will speak up for freedom and you will lead rebellions and be a zealot for the cause." That's not what he meant when he said, "It is finished." So what then did he mean? Let's make a list. First of all, he had finished his Father's business. The work the Father had sent him to do, teaching the gospel, performing miracles, revealing the God of heaven as only the Son could do. That's why the Father sent him, so that we might know the way to eternal life. When he healed the blind man, Jesus explained to his disciples, "I must work the work of him who sent me." Isaiah 53 tells us that God the Father put his suffering servant Son to grief in order to, quote, "make his soul an offering for sin," end quote. Which, of course, meant the death of the soul. In the garden the night before, Jesus said to the Father, "Your will be done." Now Jesus says from the cross, "Your will is done. There's nothing left of your will to do where I am concerned in the work you sent me to perform." Second, Jesus had accomplished and completed the Old Testament scriptures, as you heard last week. Third, all the pain and agony he suffered from the powers of hell and the mockery of those enemies who were right in his face, literally, all of that was permanently gone and done. He would never have to hear it again. They had done their worst. They had failed. He not only had gone the way of the cross in spite of everything that was against him, from Herod in his infancy to the very end, Pilate and the other Herod and the Jews. He not only went the way of the cross through all of this, but he utterly defeated every one of them on the cross. Fourthly, he finished the removal of all the Old Testament shadows of himself, as you heard in the lesson from Hebrews. No more blood from lambs and goats as symbolic payment for sin. The Savior himself is the substance, and he has taken away sin for all. Fifth, the law is abolished in the sense that it can no longer condemn sinners. It can no longer make sin great. It can no longer give the devil a hammer to beat us down. For behold him, the Lamb of God, has taken away the sins of the world. He's nailed them to the cross. They're gone from the sight of God. The law has been fulfilled by the Son of God. That's the meaning of "it is finished." But what does it mean for all? And that's an important point. You may tell me, for example, that you've completed your homework assignment for my class, and I hope that those of you who have class with me tomorrow are able to say that. Or you may be able to say that you've completed some work at your house, repair, or you've completed your tax reform, and I might say to you, well, good for you. But I'm not going to say good for me if I hear those things from you. However, when Christ himself says from the cross, it is finished, I say good for him, good for the Father, good for you, good for me, and good for all the wicked. It is done. The battle that had been waged and lost by mankind since the first temptation and the fall in the garden, that battle is over. It's been won by the champion God himself sent from heaven, and the serpent's head is crushed. He has no power whatsoever to charge me with a single sin, or you, or anyone in this world, because he has already paid the price. The wall of separation set up by our sins has been removed, so that there isn't a whisker separating us from God. We are at peace with him. Righteousness, which is acceptable to God in heaven, has been prepared by Christ to cover all the wickedness of every man, woman, and child. Our Savior turned his gaze from one side to the next, and he looked at the first sinner, and he looked at the last, and behold, he saw no one for whose guilt he had not atoned. Not one for whom he did not die. Not one for whom he did not win forgiveness and peace. So you see, there is rest for the wicked through Christ, because he finished our redemption for us. There is no work left for me to do, nor for you, nor for any of the wicked. All of it has been done by our Savior. For by grace you are saved through the faith that receives the finished work from the cross. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But let's be clear. There is rest for the wicked, but if the sinner feels that he must add something to everything that Christ did, then he is really rejecting the perfect peace and rest that is offered to him from the cross, that is given to him as a gift. I can't imagine a greater insult against God than saying, in effect, Lord, I know you loved us. And I know that you sent your son and he did everything he could to save us. But I just want to add a few things of my own. I have some sacrifices to make, and I have some pilgrimages to walk, and I have some tears to shed, and I have my faith to give. And that will make me feel secure. That will complete my salvation. But nothing may be added to what Christ has finished for our salvation. Not our sacrifices, not our zeal, not our service, not even our tears when we are penitent contribute to what Christ has already finished for us. Luther wrote this, my penitent tears do not justify me. Christ alone has taken my sins away. He cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. This is my defense. A defense which rests upon it is finished. Over the years, I've had the privilege of seeing and even studying hundreds of famous paintings and books in museums. I cannot imagine anyone taking his own brush and his own paint to a Rembrandt or a Van Gogh or a Da Vinci or any other of the great masters and trying to improve upon it. And yet the whole world tries to improve upon what Christ did on the cross. They try to add their somethings to it. They want to add a color or a line with their own brush. And when they do, they insist on making their salvation from their own work. And so they are constantly doctoring up a painting which will never be finished, and it will never hang in heaven. For Christ himself has said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." A very sad thing to think about all those would-be artists out there who are trying to improve on that perfect work of the artist sent to us by the Father. May God help us all by his sanctifying Spirit so that our works are never offered from empty and constantly fearful hearts with a vain hope that somehow we're going to contribute something to our salvation. Rather, may our works come only from faith, joy that Christ has finished our salvation, that the painting is absolutely perfect. Every line and every brushstroke is exactly where it should be. Better than a Rembrandt, a Van Gogh, Da Vinci, or any other. There is rest for the wicked. Let this be our joyful faith whenever we remember this sixth word from the cross, and then we who are also wicked by nature will always rest peacefully beneath all the devil's dark night shadows in the dark world. It is finished. Amen. May this peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety as you remember the victor upon the cross who left nothing undone for you. Amen.